Turn to Revelation chapter 1. This morning I focused on Jesus after Christmas, or the after Christmas announcement about Jesus, which the angels gave, an angel from the Lord gave, and then the heavenly host followed with those words about glory to God in the highest. And that is the way the Bible, of course, portrays everything, that it is mainly to God's glory and honor and majesty that he does what he does. And we are benefited from that because his honor and glory and majesty are always for our good, as we're in line with him, and is always right and proper. So Revelation 1 gives us the after Christmas Christ that, again, people don't focus on. Of course, we saw Jesus after his death. That's all of his life was after Christmas, all that birth and all of the redemption story, the cross, the grave, the resurrection, his time with his disciples, after that. But once Jesus ascended, here is where we now understand Jesus to be what he is now, and we follow it with what we see here in Revelation 1. Let's just start at verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you in peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, or the sevenfold spirit, really speaks of the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head was, and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for always giving us that which is needed for our faith in you to be right. We may misdirect our gaze and look elsewhere. We may imagine, as many do, what your nature is, how you are and what you do, and what limitations that people envision that you have. But Lord, if we see rightly, we see a great glory, and that which is in yourself worthy of praise and honor. So, Lord, help us tonight to see it and rejoice in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I dare say that when we talk about Jesus today, people don't think about this. Jesus is, as best as people can make him, harmless to the world. They know Jesus to be a kind person. They know him to be a teacher. Many will bring him into their system, make him one of them in whatever way they choose to do. The Muslims have done that. The Mormons have done that. The Jehovah's Witnesses have done that. Catholics have done that. I mean, all the people try to bring him in. The New Agers do it. But when you think of Jesus, most people mold him the way they envision him to be. It's just natural for us to do that. Well, I believe Jesus is this way, and without any foundation for it, they erect this story that is about him, who he is, what he's doing, and especially how limited he is, how human he is, how needy he is. His weaknesses, the things that we can do to help Jesus. And the yarn is spun, and Jesus becomes someone that you don't recognize. And it's the way it shapes itself up when people forsake the scriptures. Well, John tells us here that he's being persecuted. He is in a place where he's been exiled because of his, verse 9 says, his testimony of Jesus Christ. Although Jesus Christ is good news and the Savior and the one to overcome our sin problem and give us eternal life, the whole thing, the world still sees that as an invasion. So, no, we don't want Jesus. And anybody who talks about him, and it ebbs and flows in history, they're banished, as though banishing the messenger could banish Christ. He tells us what he's writing about. And when he starts this off, notice that the intention is to understand something that Jesus wants us to know. And not just them, but us. He says in verse 1, to show his servant. So if you're his servant, this is something for you to know. And it's clear. It's a revelation. It's to be obvious. Things which must shortly take place. So he wants us to know things which must shortly take place. And, of course, shortly is a term that in the Bible may mean quite a few years. You know, the last times have lasted, you know, a couple of thousand years now. In prophecy, you speak about, you know, nothing is left to do except the next thing when Jesus comes. So we're living in the last days, and, you know, you've gotten the full revelation of God in Christ. Everything is there. Everything that was prophesied, the only thing left is now the end. And so these are the last days. And so we're to understand it. We're to hear the words and keep those things which are written. And essentially what it is to the churches is confirmation that Christ is victorious and the church is victorious in the end. And so Jesus is presented this way. You know, he came as a man and humbled himself into death. That was required for our redemption. But when he appears here to John, he appears in his glorified being. It's not a show. He damps that down in other appearances. But here he's showing himself in his glory for the purpose that the church would see Jesus as he is. The world won't see this. And so he speaks of Christ before this appearance in verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, that is our Lord who is, who was, and who is to come. He covers the entire gamut of history. He has not left them there alone. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So the Holy Spirit and Christ still fully involved in the sufferings. And of course, when we read chapter 2 and 3, you see how much suffering is taking place in the churches. How much difficulty they have in their faith. So, Jesus is still active from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead means, is not that he was created first, of course, means he is the preeminent one who rose from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. Who is it that we fight? Christians fight the kings of the earth. Kings of the earth, Psalm 2 says they take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed. So it seems like they're in charge, but then we find out that the Lord is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So we're getting all this information to take it in so that what he's saying and what he shows is evident that he is still just as powerful and alive and in charge as ever. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we have this revelation that we're to understand. Now, of course, once we get into chapter 4, 5, 6, and especially 6 and on from there, you get in a lot of figurative language. And the more I live and think about it, the more figurative I think it to be. It's hard to make it, it's teaching a literal thing, but in a figurative way. And if you see it figuratively, you pretty much can see that what is being portrayed is the battles and the conflicts and all of that to show this awesome enemy. And so much to overcome, and it goes right through to the end, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much you go through. Look at Revelation. It's just a very big battle. And in the end, it is victorious for the church. So verse 6, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. It's better to translate that he's made us a kingdom and priests. That's the word. And so he lays out the standing we have in Christ. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Amen is a prominent word in these opening verses, as you might have noticed. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. The beginning of the end is omitted in the Greek, but you see that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is, was, and is to come, the Almighty, that is Christ. Now, we have to lay hold of that every day, because the method of the devil against us is to cause us to see things the way they aren't, but instead to accept things the way they seem to be. And every day, if we take things the way they seem to be, we will be defeated. Not in a physical battle, but a spiritual one. We wrestle against spirits in heavenly places. We are not struggling against flesh and blood. And so every day we have got to understand, whether we go through a passage about it, whether we meditate on verses about it, whether we pray and lay hold of it by that, but every day we have got to have our minds set right on this. And this is the first thing that is done in Revelation, is that the church, not victorious in the world, not being favored by the kings, not being in any way given preference or good, tender, loving care in this world. And what seems to be is that Jesus was killed, he left us behind, and now we're getting knocked around. And nothing is good from it. And it is not progressing to an appropriate end like we thought. So if you take that every day, and you don't apply that, the truth, then you're defeated. You'll become depressed about it. You'll become hopeless about it. You'll look around, you'll see so much going on, it's just not right, things aren't right. I'm going to tell you, a bunch of things aren't right. We could fill this building up with things that aren't right in the world. And what does Revelation start off with? It's going to go talk about all the things that aren't right in the world. It's going to talk about the beast and the false prophet and the way people treat believers. And there are martyrs to come in this book. And great opposition to God. And Babylon standing against God. And all of that, that's there. But he doesn't start with that. Well, he mentions his persecution. He mentions that, things are happening. But he starts with Christ. The realities. Who Jesus is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He started it, he ends it. He was, is, and is to come. He's the Almighty. So all of those things in the introduction to this book puts our minds right. And really, I don't believe Revelation is intended to muddle them after. I think a lot of people, just because Revelation has some very difficult places, believe that Revelation has been given by God to muddle our minds. I think it's been given by God to clear our minds. Although we may get muddled if we dig too deep into the details. So John mentions, as I said in verse 9, that he's being persecuted. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was praying in the Spirit. He was doing what he probably did all every day, but he was on the Lord's day here. And he heard a voice as of a trumpet. And this then is the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the name of the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ are these things that happen. But again, it begins in the very first chapter with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who he is. What is his nature now? So he hears the voice of a trumpet. None of us speak that way. This is a very clear, loud, ringing sound, a voice that demands your attention. And so he identifies himself in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and then the mention of the churches as I read. So it's a commission for John to write what he's going to say, to communicate to the churches what? This message of who he is and he's in charge. And notice, and if you know the letters in chapter 2 and 3, he's in the midst of all of those, and he appears here in a moment, we'll see, in the midst of the lampstands. Rather than being divorced from them, he is in the midst of them. This is all great comfort and a clear revelation by Jesus to the church. John turns around to look, verse 12. And he saw seven golden lampstands. Now we note that the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus appears, and seven churches, again, is symbolic. There are seven churches, yes, that's literal. But it just keeps going out. It starts near, goes out far, and the Hebrew, I think, poetry part of it would, speak of, seven showing the complete picture. And so it just starts going out, and it goes out to his servants entirely, but the seven churches in the area. And it starts where he is, and it works its way out. And so he's speaking to all the churches, and he's in the midst of them. The seven is symbolic of all of them, and he's in the midst of them, as we see. Verse 13 says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And so that is the revelation of Christ. He is in the midst of the lampstands. Okay? We all could get a lampstand and get in the midst of it. And it wouldn't mean anything. It'd be us in the middle of a lampstand. We couldn't make it mean anything other than what we just did. We just did it. So it's his person that makes it a valuable piece of information. So when John describes what he sees, he is giving a great deal of comfort that the one standing in the midst of the golden lampstands is the Son of God and in glory. It says he is, verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. He appears in a regal fashion. We're not here with the manger anymore. We're not talking about a very humble place in a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. And so people come there, and he just laid where they could lay him, and all the crowd of people being registered by the edict, the decree of Caesar Augustus. That's all gone. After Christmas, Jesus still walked as a man, but we're not just after Christmas here. We're after the resurrection, after the ascension. And so now we see Jesus as who he is. Not veiled in flesh as he was when he walked among the people of this earth, but a radiance. You know, I mentioned glory this morning is radiance. That's what we see here. His head, verse 14, and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. You see this radiance, this brilliance, this light. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. It was mentioned as a trumpet, as to its probably volume and clarity. We see that when he spoke, it was not like one person speaking. It was like you hear if you go to a waterfall or have a several courses of water running around you, and it gets loud. I've never been to Niagara Falls. I bet it's loud. Water makes noise, and it's like the sound of many waters. It's just multiplied. You would think, you know, one person, okay, we can distinguish. This is like many sources of sound from one person. He's speaking with authority and with power and in glory with radiance. His eyes are like a flame of fire, shows his wisdom, what he's able to see, that he sees everything and measures it so as to properly respond to it. He is not crippled. He's not paralyzed. He's not asleep. He's not ignorant and unknowing and uncaring about the things that are happening on earth. He's pure. The fire as though it had. And John is really just trying to describe what he sees, like in Ezekiel. Ezekiel tried to describe what he saw when he saw the glory of the Lord. It's hard to do, and he's using the figures that he can to bring it out. He says he speaks of one who's been purified by fire, although he was never impure. He had in his right hand, verse 16 says, seven stars. We're told later that these are the seven messengers, the seven angels, or the seven pastors, possibly of the churches. And he has that in his right hand. His right hand, of course, is considered a hand of favor, but he has them in his hand. You know the song, you got the whole world in his hand. Well, here he's holding in his right hand, in favor, the seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And there you get the sense of it. He is glorious. Glory to God in the high. Here Jesus is. It was stated there on that morning, the night of his birth, that he had been born, and glory to God in the highest. And he was a babe in the manger, not at all glorified or evidencing glory, except in his person as he grew. And you know, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But his countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. You see, we use the words we know, the concepts we know, the objects we know, and describe it. And we all know the sun. We all know if you look at the sun, how that is. And John is saying when he turned around and looked, right there with him, right there before him, was one shining like the sun. And that close. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. Every one of us would do the same if we had a lick of sense. You often hear, I mentioned this before, you often hear people see Jesus. They see Jesus. Oh, we saw Jesus. Jesus came and talked to us. Walked down the road with me. And he's always, you know, like them. He's always just, you know. I think I've told you that, you know, MacArthur said that he talked to a guy who said Jesus came to him while he was shaving every morning. And MacArthur's question to him was, well, do you keep shaving? Because John fell on his face as dead. But people have this little you know, chummy relationship with Jesus as a, like he's still, you know, a man. And here he is manifesting himself without the veil of flesh, and his countenance is like the sun, and John falls at his feet as dead. That's how weak and how impoverished and how small Jesus is. See, not small at all. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. You see, there's the parallel. We saw that this morning. The angel said, don't be afraid. And the reason you don't be afraid is because you have favor with God. And this morning, with the declaration of the angelic host, don't be afraid, because, you know, this is for your good. This is to God's glory. I'm not against you. You'd be afraid if God came to get you and to judge you, but in this case, he's not doing that, so you don't need to be afraid. It's startling, but He has the favor of the Lord. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Our last enemy is death. That's the seal on humankind of being alienated from God, of being dead in trespasses and sins, and dead in body and eventually. And that last enemy, Jesus has the keys of that to bring people from the grave and to shut it out forever in time. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. That's just his marching orders for what's going to come. And then he explains, as I said, the seven stars. But the point there is to show that he is in the midst of them. He has come with a message for the church. That's us. And this needs to be understood by every person once we understand that Jesus was born. That's the way the revelation has come. Jesus came, he lived, he died, and what did people do? Jesus was, he was resurrected, and the Jewish leaders heard about it, and instead of acting on it, they bribed the guards to lie about it. You know, out of sight, out of mind kind of thing. If they reject it in themselves, it's like they can pretend it's not true and it'll go away. Somebody heard somebody say this Christmas, we, you know, one of these greenies said we ought to turn off all our Christmas lights. Why? Well, because we spend more energy in burning Christmas lights than some countries have for their entire year. As though if we turn off all of our lights, all that energy would just magically go over there. And they would be out there saying, thank you for turning your lights off. We see it coming. We're going to catch it. And it's going to power our little government, our little nation for the rest of the year. And people feel good about stuff like that. I always say, get another string and put it up when I hear stuff like that. We're to take in Christ as he is, and to explain him away as the world does, to ignore the truth of him, is to put something out of your mind like gravity. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to live according to it. You see, this is to comfort. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So after Christmas, Jesus is this. I mean, to say he's in charge is not enough. Because we got bosses in the world that are in charge of things. We got a president who's in charge of things. We got premiers in other countries in charge of things. This goes way beyond that. The ruler of the kings of the earth, the first and the last, the one who brackets all of humanity before them, after them. He's the one who endures. He's the one who is, the only reason the church is going through what it's going through, based on what we see here, is because for now, he controls this in a way where this takes place, what goes on in these churches and the persecutions that come. That he wills that for now. But that when he gets to the end of this book and he comes, that's it. This is our mind adjustment. This is what the world misses, but this is our adjustment every day. That the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the way we see him here. In the midst of the churches, holding the messengers in his hand, governing the success of the churches as they stay faithful to him, as he'll talk about it in the letters, and in the end, bring us all to glory. And that is after Christmas. Let's stand.